It is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be here. Last week was a very odd week when we realized, probably on Saturday night, that the roads were going to be in such a state that it would not be safe for us to attend. We canceled services for safety reasons. It was very strange holding a bit of a service at the house and having a Bible study on Sunday instead of being gathered here together in this place. But we were among friends. We were gathered and together in a whatever small group we could be in, and we were there with the Lord. In our text this morning, we find in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, words of the Lord himself helping us to understand that we are to be true friends of Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. He said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." How close are we to Jesus? Are you his friend? Notice, if you will, I didn't ask if Jesus is your friend. We've been singing the songs about how Jesus has shown us how it has been manifested that he indeed is our friend. He has extended his friendship to us. And we know that he was a friend to all humanity because he gave himself to die upon Calvary's cross that we might have the hope of eternal life. But are we friends of Jesus? That's the big question. That's the important question. And the fact of the matter is, we are either friends of Jesus or we are enemies. We are either obedient or we're disobedient. And you can't be both at the same time. The same is true as to whom we will serve. You can't serve two masters. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 stated this truth, and it is a fundamental truth that is true in every aspect and realm of life. Whether we're speaking in regard of whom we serve or in regard to friends, he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Those who are friends and want to remain friends will do as necessary to maintain that friendship that they may benefit from it. If you have a friend and it is a mutual friendship, both parties will do what they can and what they should do that each may benefit from the association one with another. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 is a clear Old Testament declaration of this same premise, and it also has its fulfillment in the New Testament. We read there in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother." I know as growing up, oftentimes we have made the comment when maybe a friend had moved away, "Well, I don't have any more friends." Perhaps our parents told us, "Well, are you being friendly? Are you seeking friends?" We must be friendly in order to have friends, but we need to be aware of the fact that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It was amazing to me growing up. I had two brothers, but it seemed that I was closer to some of the neighbor boys than I was to my brothers. And they were closer to some of my friends' brothers than we were to each other. It's because of things we had in common, things that we desired. But when we consider this and we consider the fact that there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother, could there possibly be a better friend to have than Jesus? What do true friends of Jesus do? I mean, that's the whole subject. That's the idea that is being conveyed here. What do true friends of Jesus do? Well, let's look at a few things. True friends of Jesus keep his commandments. In John chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, Christ here is speaking to his apostles, those whom he would leave behind, those who would become the ambassadors to carry out the work that Jesus began when he came and he began to teach and he gave his life upon the cross. And then he took the sacrifice back to the Father, promising these apostles the Comforter so that they would be able to deliver his message to all humanity. But even in this day, we're required to keep the commandments as he sent in his word. He said to those apostles, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." If they wanted to benefit from what Jesus had given upon Calvary's cross, they must do the commandments. They must do the things that he has commanded. Notice in verse 15, he said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Stop and think about it. When you have someone in a relationship and they are under you, you are in authority over them, and let's take the job situation, for instance, they don't always know everything that the boss knows. They don't know the minutiae of the reason that the decisions are made. But that was not the case with the apostles. He brought them along as they could gather, as they could receive his word, and then provided the means whereby they would understand everything that was necessary for them to carry out this work as he sent the Comforter. And he said, "I've told you everything that my Father would have made known unto you." In verse 16, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give you." Of course, the goal was very simple. It was to take the gospel that would be delivered to the apostles, and that they were to deliver it to people and tell them what to do in order to benefit from having Jesus as a friend, to benefit from the sacrifice that was made there on Calvary's cross. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, backing up a chapter, we'll see again to his apostles, just prior to him telling them that he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to them. And we have this benefit today. I've heard people say, you know, it must have been incredible to know or to have the Spirit speaking to you and directing you. You know, we really have an advantage over the apostles. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have the whole word. Tell me which apostle could say, if you look right over here in this book, in this chapter, they couldn't do it unless they went back to the Old Testament. And then it wasn't broken up in books and chapters. But we can do that. We have the benefit today because we have the Word of God. He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Notice previously he said, you're my friends if you keep my commandments, or if you do whatsoever I command you. Here he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's important that we understand that if we are true friends of Jesus, that we love him. And because we love him, we keep his commandments. We're not showing our love for him if we keep his commandments so that we don't suffer in hell. I've had a lot of people to tell me, you know, I obey the gospel because I don't want to go to hell. I think that should be a motivating factor. But if that's the only factor, and that's the only reason why we obeyed the gospel, the truth is that we probably will not continue faithfully serving God. We will continually keep the commandments of the Lord if we love him and if we are true friends of his. In Luke chapter 46 and verse 46, he asked them a question, perhaps the way we would ask it. Why would we not do the things asked of us by the one we claim to serve? When Jesus was here, he asked that question. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He had provided for them information. Keep in mind, Jesus was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the message that he and John the Baptizer delivered was a message from heaven. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was telling them how to prepare themselves for that which would come after Christ. In other words, after Christ had paid the price, that would allow them to be the true friends of Jesus. And some were saying, you know, we're doing what you're saying, Lord. No. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? His commandments, if obeyed, show that we desire to be his friend. And it shows also that we serve him in accordance to his holy word. If we are true friends of Jesus, we are not ashamed of him. Do we consider those friends of whom we are always ashamed? I suspect not. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, we see that Jesus clearly understood this. Those who would be friends of Jesus would never be ashamed of Christ nor what he says in his word. And there in Mark 8 verse 38, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Those who are ashamed of Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ will not follow him. They will not be his friend. You know, our actions while we're here have a direct impact upon how he will deal with us after this life. I don't think a lot of people think about that. If we would just think about the things that we do in this life will have a direct impact upon where we spend eternity, perhaps maybe we will rethink some of the things we want to do in this life. If we're ashamed of him, and our actions will bear this out, then he will be ashamed of us because we fail to or refuse to follow his word. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul was directed to write this to the Roman brethren, showing them the example that he was setting before them. His life clearly shows that he was not ashamed of the Lord, nor was he ashamed of serving the Lord, of showing his love for the Lord. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Are we showing that we are not ashamed of Jesus by the way in which we live? Are we showing that we are not ashamed of Jesus by our declaration in our lives of the gospel to others? Self-examination time, friends. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us the admonition the Spirit had Paul give the young preacher Timothy. Remember, the Apostle Paul often was in situations and circumstances beyond his control. At times he was in prison, at other times he was given freedom to preach and teach, but yet being under house arrest. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Timothy was told, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." If we are ashamed of our friend, the Lord, we will not be ashamed of his faithful servants either. We will give them all the support that they need, that they might show what the gospel is to others, that they might declare that gospel. But if we are true friends of Jesus, we will declare it ourselves. We will declare that Jesus is our friend. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we see this. We see that we will declare that we are friends of Jesus. And we will do so not by the clothing that we wear. Once years ago, a person introduced the idea to a group of Christians. He says, "Well, there's this new thing come out. It's called witness wear. And by this witness wear, people will know that we serve God." What did Jesus say about wolves in sheep's clothing? It's not the apparel. It's not the things that stated upon our clothing that declares that we are friends of Jesus. It's not wearing a cross or a crucifix or something of that nature. Years ago, people used to wear the little bracelets that said WWJD. Remember that? And they were doing it so that they might declare. But how do we best declare? We declare by how we live. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The one whom we serve, that is the one that we will declare. By our lives, by our manner of lives, Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26 tells us we are to declare not what Jesus has done for us. There are those who will go about and say, well, you know, Jesus has been so good to me. The good Lord has been so good to me. He has been good to everybody. The sun came up this morning. The beautiful sunshine that we have now, melting off the beautiful snow that we suffered through last week. God has been good and is good to everybody. But what we are to declare is what he can and will do for all. That's what the gospel is all about. If they will but obey him. Look at there in Romans chapter 3. In verses 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice this. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The lives that we live, having been obedient to the gospel, that will declare if we are true friends of Jesus. We've all talked about this. We've all seen this, and we've all heard of it at least. When someone observes a person who claims to be a Christian involving themselves in something that is not Christian-like, and someone invariably will say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. What are they declaring? They're not declaring that they're friends of Jesus. They're declaring that they're friends of the world. Now, what does James chapter 4 and verse 4 tell us about this? It tells us that we cannot be friends with the Lord and with the world at the same time. And you say, now, wait a minute, we can have a multiplicity of friends. You know, I've got some friends over here and some friends over there and some friends back there. No, that's not what this is talking about. The friends of the world are going to be those who declare the world. But the friends of Jesus are going to be those who declare in their lives Jesus. We have to choose one or the other. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can you be an enemy and a friend at the same time? I don't think so. Now, you can be a friend to one person and an enemy to another person, and that falls right in line. But Matthew chapter 26, verses 73 through 75 shows that our actions declare our true thoughts at the moment. Now, we all have thought issues. Not that we can't retain thoughts, or not that we can't act out the thoughts that we think. But we sometimes have trouble controlling our thoughts. It's important that we understand that there, even those who are faithful, those who are obedient, those who are diligent, those who are definitely want to be friends of Jesus, sometimes stumble and fall, and this is the case here. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. His speech was declaring that he was from the same area as Jesus. And perhaps the words that he used, the verbiage that he used, I think that's also important. But notice verse 74. And this is Peter. This is one of the apostles now. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And remember what the Lord had told him. It's going to happen. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, what did Peter's actions declare when he denied the Lord? His voice was saying, no, I'm not part of him. Fear perhaps reigned in the moment. But what reaction did he have when he realized what he had done, what declaration he had made? Well, the last part of the verse says, he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, if we call ourselves friends of Jesus and we do something we know is not in accordance to the word of God, if we will just stop and think, what if the Lord is looking at me right now? Because he is. What if you could look over your shoulder, so to speak, and the Lord is looking at you with that look of disappointment, sadness. Perhaps we'd weep bitterly. If indeed we are true friends of Jesus, we will keep his commandments. We're not going to be ashamed of him. We will declare ourselves as friends of Jesus, and we will rejoice in spiritual matters. What did Jesus come to do? People say, well, he came to die on the cross. No, if you look at it and you drill down to the most common basic aspect of it, he came to do the will of his Father. Plain and simple. Do you think that God wanted to be separated from his Son, for his Son to suffer the pain and the agony on Calvary's cross? He knew what it would bring about, and he knew it was necessary, and he formulated the plan before the world began. But Jesus' focus was in the things of God and fulfilling the will of God. He rejoiced in spiritual matters, and those that are his friends will also seek to do the same thing. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we see, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit are the things of the Spirit. Or they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what we mind. The Spirit brought us the Word. We are to declare the Word. We are to rejoice in the Word. And verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which one do you want? Do you want eternal condemnation, or do you want life in Christ, preparing yourself for life with Christ when life here on this earth is 100% done? This is why previously in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Spirit had Paul write what we find there. If we obey the flesh, we are servants to the flesh. If we obey the Lord, we serve him, and we will rejoice in spiritual matters. We will desire to know the things of the Lord because we are friends of the Lord. If we obey the Lord, we will serve him. We will rejoice in these spiritual matters. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Those same Romans to whom this was written at one time served themselves. They serve their own bellies. They serve their own lusts. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. These same brethren had the opportunity to show that they were friends of Jesus. How did they show it? Well, they first began by obeying the Word of God, becoming brethren of Christ. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit had the psalmist write words that show how one is a true friend of Christ, will feel toward the Lord's law, and in what they will delight. People say, you know what? David is the most well-known psalmist. He was not the only psalmist, by the way. But regardless of whom it was that penned these words, they penned the words the Spirit gave to them. And even though David made mistakes, he always repented. He always sought to serve God. And notice what he said. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What do we do? Oh, it's plain and simple. We've got obligations. We've got things we must take care of. We have responsibilities. God knows all this. So what do? We reserve an hour a week for the Lord. Let me read that passage again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't see anything about one day a week or 1 hour a week. I see that that person is focused upon spiritual things, rejoicing in them because they are true friends of Jesus. How happy are we to be with the people of God and having the privilege to worship and serve God in full accordance to his word. Remember what Psalms chapter 122 and verse 1 says? This also penned by a psalmist, given by the Spirit, said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because there is where you come before your friend. There is where you become with your friends. Those together collectively are friends of Jesus. How can you tell when someone's not a friend? Perhaps when they're not here, when they could be here. Those who are true friends of Jesus look forward to being with him. How many of us have a friend that we've not seen in years? And I mean a close friend. I have acquaintances. I have two or three from high school, for whatever reason, still stay in touch. I wouldn't call them friends. The ones who grew up just down the road from me, I would call him my friend. He's been promising for 15 years to come visit. I say, well, I'm not moving. Maybe one day he'll show. But don't we look forward to being with our friends? We don't look forward to being with our enemies, do we? I've had people to say to me, you know, I just don't want to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Where do you think the hypocrite's going to spend eternity? Do you want to go there with them? Perhaps you want to go with your friends. If we are friends of Jesus, we look forward to being with him. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we see that we should all have the same goal. We should all have the same desire. The desire to be together as friends, serving and loving God and doing his will, so that we might prepare ourselves to be with him forever. We're very familiar with the first part of this passage. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And he's talking about the word of God. Of course, all of it requires that Jesus come and die upon Calvary's cross. But notice what that word does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope. If we're true friends of Jesus, we look forward to being with him. We look forward to the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because when he comes, he's going to come for those that are his. Contrary to what people believe when a person passes from this life, and oh, it's so sad. People die. It happens. I was, as I often do, looking at the obituaries, and I happened to comment to Linda that a person that we knew 20 years ago had passed from this life. And she says, that'll be us one day. I guess we're getting closer and closer, aren't we? So where are we going to go? Are we going to go to a place of rest? Are we going to go with those where that we have claimed our enemies through life? Friends of Jesus will look forward to being with him. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We know that Paul was a friend of Jesus. At one time, he was an enemy. He thought he ought to do things contrary to the things of Jesus Christ. He thought that he ought to do things that he personally thought were in alignment with what God wanted. But what he failed to realize was that Jesus Christ had come, that he had died, that he had purchased the church in his death upon Calvary's cross. And that which Paul was now following when he made that statement had been done away with. And he had to be brought to a proper understanding. He was told, go to Damascus. There it'll be told you what to do. He went to Damascus. That's the first step in obedience. He was told to go and he went. Then he was told. He was told what to do. And then he got up. He no longer was praying. He got up and he was baptized into Christ. But fast forward to many years later in the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We could see that the Spirit would have him write these things, and they were true, because the Spirit never has had any man write anything that wasn't true. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now listen to the last part of it. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Who will receive that crown of life? Those who are true friends of Jesus. There are those who think that it's going to happen like as soon as we die. When we die, we're going to be judged and we're going to our eternal abode. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But when will it happen? at his appearing. When will his appearing happen? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 tells us this. And the very fact that this has not occurred yet tells us that you have opportunity to become true friends of Jesus. Peter tells them, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, no one will know about it. It's going to happen suddenly. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein, that are therein, shall be burned up. In other words, that which we so much enjoy now is going to be no more. In other words, there's not going to be a place in which to live, because life itself will have ended. And when life is ended, opportunities end. You know, you can make friends. I hope that we all live long enough to make more friends. Friends that we don't know yet. And we've all come across people. There have been people that we've known in years past that we first met them, we thought, man, I don't know if I get along with that person at all. And then find out later on, we got so much in common. We love one another, and we love the truth, and we love the Lord, and we become friends. That's the question that's asked in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, in all manner of life, not just on the Lord's day? What about the rest of the days? As far as I know, ever since creation, every week has had 7 days. And in the Old Testament dispensation, the Lord set aside a day. But in the New Testament situation, he's also set aside a day. But that did not nullify all the rest of the days. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 1 right quick. You don't have to look it up. I'm going to read it for you. And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not 122:1, but Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What kind of persons ought we to be in all holiness, conversation, and godliness? The kind of people that's talked about in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Friends, today we need to prepare ourselves to become friends of Jesus. And then we need to live our lives every day as if, because he is our best friend. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we know this was being written to Christians. This was being written to those Jews and the Gentiles alike who had heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who had heard the message of the gospel and the means for salvation. And notice how he directs their minds at this point. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Are we true friends of Jesus? Or are we just going through life, making the best of it as best we can? Friends, the only way to make the best of life is to be a true friend of Jesus. Will you not today do as he commanded? And this applies to those who are outside of the body and those who are inside the body. And once we become part of the body, once the Lord adds us to the church as we are being saved, when we obey the gospel, we still have responsibilities toward our friend. We have to maintain that relationship. Now let's go back to the idea about those friends, those whom we knew years ago and we moved away from. We get further and further and further apart. But what about true friends? True friends stay close. Won't you be a true friend of Jesus? Perhaps you've not done the things that he has put forth in his word. And perhaps because, well, definitely, if you have not done these things, you are not a child of God and therefore are not a friend of Jesus. Because if you are a friend of Jesus, you must be a friend of God. But you can only be a friend of God if you have obeyed the gospel. One must obey the gospel by hearing it. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then Jesus explains how we are drawn. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You're hearing now. You're going to have the opportunity to come to the Father. One must also believe, as Hebrews 11:6 points out. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking him as a friend today? One must also repent, as Acts 17 and verse 30 points out. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Remember how we pointed out those who are going to be friends of Jesus will do what he commanded? He commanded us to repent. And one must confess. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what we're to confess. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having done these things, a person then becomes a candidate for baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until or unless they are baptized into Christ." And then, friends, they become the friend of Jesus. But in order to be a true friend of Jesus, you must remain faithful. Remember we talked earlier about the Apostle Paul and how that he was ready. His life was coming to an end. He'd been faithful. He'd been diligent. He'd kept the faith. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us how he did that. He said, "But I," notice who did it, "I keep under my body," it's his responsibility, that soul resides within his body, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then remain faithful unto death. What a great message. But have you been living the Christian example? Have you been showing to others that Jesus is your true friend? Well, if that's the case, then you have become an erring Christian. As Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see the remedy for that. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Friends, without Jesus in this world means nothing. Without Jesus in your life means nothing. And without being a friend of Jesus, you will enter into eternity lost. Don't let that happen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. And we're going to sing both verses of the song. You have ample opportunity to respond as together we stand and sing.